Nehemiah chapter 8 in your Bibles, Nehemiah 8, where I want you to notice again how many times the people of God are told to basically turn their frown upside down, as we've told our kids. Verse 9 says, the last part of verse 9 says this, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Now, folks, you would think that when a day is called holy, as it is here in this text, and when people just heard Ezra read the long-lost words of the law, you would think that's a great time to weep and to mourn and to cry. That's what we're usually told that revival is all about. Verse 10. "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." Why? "For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry. For the joy of the Lord is your strength." Well, now it's saying, eat and drink, eating and drinking and sharing along with all of this joy. Verse 11. "So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace. Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." Hold your peace means stop. Stop your crying. What they were doing was moaning and crying and weeping. And he said, hold your peace, stop your crying. And then he repeats verse 9, neither be ye sorrow. Sorry, neither be ye grieved. Verse 12. "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth." Mirth is joy. So I think you get the idea here. God wanted his people, God wanted his children to stop their weeping and their mourning and their moaning and their constantly being sorrowful and replace all those tears with laughter and joy and celebration. And hear this, if you think these words are just an outlier in Nehemiah, if you think this command to rejoice is an anomaly in the text, much less all of the Bible, just look ahead a few pages, would you, to chapter 12. Nehemiah, again, chapter 12. Verse 27 says, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps." Verse 43, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced." Now watch this line. "For God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." Now, wait a minute. Notice it says again, God made them rejoice. And not just rejoice, it says rejoice, quote, with great joy, so that the noise of the rejoicing, the noise of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, but Pastor, didn't they have reason to mourn and to be sorry? Wasn't it called for at the time? Because the city itself is still in ruins. They are struggling to get it rebuilt. Nehemiah is heartsick in chapter 2. Sanballat and other people are mocking them. They have to mortgage their homes in chapter 5 to pay off taxes. Some of them have actually volunteered to become slaves in order to pay off their debts. There's a plot to kill Nehemiah in the valley of Ono. Tobiah sends threatening letters and op-eds for all of the others to read. Eliashib the priest is censured for profaning the temple site. Of all things, he rented out an apartment in the temple to Tobias, the enemy of God. Not to mention that obviously all of the returning exiles coming back are exhausted. They're a little bit lost. And they're not a little bit uncertain about the future. So that, okay, you're right. It's not that there wasn't reason for a frown. But rather, there was also a reason to turn it upside down. And guess what? All things being equal, what God reminds us of in this text is that he wants his people. God wants his children. He wants his people to sing, to praise, to enjoy what he has promised and what he has provided, including, if not especially, in the midst of a year like 2020. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and we need it. And we thank you for giving it to us in our hands and our hearts, this inspired, eternal, infallible, and preserved book. We open our hearts now to it. Please speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Nehemiah is an amazing account in the life and in the history of God's people. Following a very long and often brutal captivity and exile, after the loss of family, fortune, and friends, finally God's people can sit back and take a breath. They can take a deep breath and just sort of lick their wounds. You know how people think. They've earned this. Just give them a box of tissues and a pint of ice cream and let them sit down and watch Lassie Old Yeller or The Notebook or something and cry. Because this is a time to mourn. Even though, note this, they've been mourning for 70 years now. And of course, this is when the Lord comes to them and he says, no more crying. The Hebrew word for dedication used twice in verse 27 is the word Hanukkah. It's used later, as you know, for the Festival of Lights, and it is true. God wants them to have a festival here. In spite of all of the reasons they would have and do have for gloom and despair, as if it's the year 2020, God is going to make them rejoice. After all, it's not as if it's the year 2020 BC. Pastor, what happened in 2020 BC? The flood. And right after that, the Tower of Babel. No, this was a time, in spite of his challenges, to stop their crying. After all, there's a glimmer of hope now. Because at least the wall around Jerusalem is completed. In ancient days, the wall of a city denoted some security and strength and national identity. For Israel, it's been a long, long journey, removing the rubble of the past, their old destruction, acquiring the funds, and gathering together the laborers and fighting off all of these enemies and enduring these scoffers and scorners. And it's been years full of obstacles and delays and hardships, one right after another. Nehemiah, their own leader, never gave up. He stood before the people and he said, we're going to do a wall. We're going to have a great big door in that wall. And we're going to let people come in legally. He didn't say that. But anyway, he said something like that. Believe me. So the wall's finished. And when it is, there's a national referendum in chapter 11 that drafts by lottery a percentage of the country's inhabitants that would dedicate themselves to returning back and bringing their families back to Jerusalem. It is an astonishing time in Israel's history when miraculously they're starting to repopulate the holy city, but it is also enormously challenging. There aren't a lot of homes to live in. It's tough. And so it is that at that time, the finishing of the wall, the beginning of the process, God calls the people to celebrate. Not just dedicate, not just consecrate, not just populate. They are called to a real life, big time, full out celebration of joy. And beloved, I am telling you this morning, it is a reminder that God wants his people to be bold. He wants his people to be hopeful and strong in the last days. What did he say? He said in the text we read earlier, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You need strength. I need strength. Well, guess what our strength is? The joy of the Lord is your strength. You may remember what Jesus prayed in that great high priestly prayer in John 17. For us in the last days, them that shall believe on me, he said. Jesus knelt down. This is the real Lord's Prayer. And he said, Father, I pray that they would have my joy inside themselves. Jesus wants us in us to have the same kind of joy that he had. There are three lessons in this text I want you to consider in the closing weeks of an astonishing year. This Thursday is 1 week from October already. This Tuesday is the first day of fall. Can't you feel it in the air, conditioning? It's just 95 sleeps until Christmas. And you can be sure that all 95 of those sleeps are going to be filled with insanity in Washington over election returns and Supreme Court fights and the Dolphins going 0-14, as you know. Three lessons. The first one you'll notice, number one, is a lesson of satisfaction. Look at verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Did you know you can hear joy? Now I want you to hear this carefully. In chapter 8, our text says, quote, again, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, the satisfaction in the hearts of God's people is not in there because of circumstances alone. It is there, beloved, because He is there. Because you're satisfied in Him. And one of the single most neglected, one of the single most important birthrights and privileges of every child of God is to rejoice and celebrate. It is to have joy in your soul, literally to enjoy life, because your Lord and Savior gave you life and life more abundantly. This is the day which the Lord hath made. And you know, in some measure, what we're supposed to do is rejoice and be glad in it. What we are supposed to do, if this is the day which the Lord hath made, if God is the Lord of every day, then every day we're supposed to have joy and celebration. But Pastor, that would be too much celebration, too much rejoicing, really. You know, Jesus said that every time a single sinner gets saved, there's rejoicing in heaven, that heaven celebrates when one sinner repents and gets saved. Well, folks, it's a big world with lots of sinners. And every single day, hundreds, thousands of sinners get saved. So what happens? You know, the choir sings that song, "Go sound the horn, strike up the choir. A sinner is saved, saved from the fire." Well, how many times a day can you strike up the choir? How many sinners do you celebrate? You know what Jesus said? All of them. With every single sinner. You know, when we pass out Awana Awards at the end of a typical year, not this past year, and they come up together and we say, "Hold your applause." Instead of clapping for each person, we say, Brother Eric says, "We'll clap for all of them at the end, those in my group." It saves time. Well, apparently they don't do that in heaven. There is no time. Every victory is celebrated with rejoicing. And why not? It is no little thing to be saved from the fire. 2020 is the worst year ever. Not for the person who got saved this year. So are they celebrating and rejoicing too much up in heaven? Beloved, just because most churches start at 11 o'clock sharp and end at 12 o'clock dull, doesn't mean that's how God works. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write in Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always." He was in jail when he wrote those words. The chains were clanking. He was in bonds. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in politics. Not in your 401k. Rejoice in the Lord always. Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Always and at all times. It says, "His praise shall continually be in my mouth." One of the shortest verses in the Bible. In fact, it's the shortest verse in the Greek. Not Jesus wept. In the Greek, it's two words in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. "Rejoice evermore." Evermore? 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, "Sorrowful." Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. By the way, if there's all this celebration going on, it's really supposed to be double, because the Bible says to rejoice with them that rejoice. So if you're rejoicing and I'm not, I'm supposed to rejoice because you're rejoicing. Since it seems like we're rejoicing all the time. But Pastor, you don't understand. I got reviled and falsely accused for Christ's sake. Okay, did you? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad when you're reviled and falsely excused. Because great is your reward in heaven. I'm going to say this again. Hear this carefully. There's this lesson in this text, and it's all through the scripture. It is a truth about satisfaction in our Lord. God wants his people to be satisfied in him. His word, his will, his salvation, his presence, his glory. And for God's people weeping and crying in our text, the Lord made them. The Lord made them to rejoice. Think about that. In the city of Jerusalem, the wall was finished. The blessing was received. The miracle was accomplished. But notice what they had to do in the midst of that. Chapter 12, look at verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, cymbals, psalteries, harps. In other words, you know what God says? He says, I want you to go to the Levites, they're the musicians, and knock on their doors. Why? They're musicians. They're asleep during the dedication. No, go to them, knock on their doors and say, hey, Hilkiah, let's go. Jedidiah, let's go. Jeshua, let's go. Grab your cymbals. Get your psalteries and your harps and let's move. Why? The wall's finished. I know it's finished. No, you don't understand. The wall is finished. We have to celebrate. And so it says in verse 43 that God made them. He made them to rejoice, quote, with great joy. They, their wives, their children, because it's going to be a tough year. It's still going to be a tough year and the next year. But you know what? The joy of the Lord, they need strength. And the joy of the Lord is their strength. Satisfaction. That's the first thing in God's celebration as he defines it. The second thing you'll notice, number two, is recognition. Verse 27 again, look at it. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. Notice the word, and both with thanksgivings. You see, Pastor, isn't satisfaction and recognition the same thing, recognizing what God has done? No, it's not. Satisfaction in the Lord plus recognition, recognizing what he's done, that's a celebration, and that's what happens here. But satisfaction without recognition, that's a party. That's what happens on New Year's Eve. And the joy of ball dropping is not your strength. Like someone said, I stayed up to watch the ball drop for this year, 2020. The joy of ball dropping is not your strength. Let me remind you this morning of the difference between, as we've stated in the past, a party, that's what the world does, and a celebration, that's what you see in the scriptures. Because the world parties. They can't wait to party. Every Friday night, they have to party. And Saturday night. Christians celebrate. The world parties to forget reality. Drugs, drunkenness, stupor. Christians celebrate not to forget, but to remember reality. You know, communion isn't a party, it's a celebration because we remember something. The world parties to fill up a void. Christians celebrate because the void has been filled. The world parties because the end is near. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. That's a party. Christians celebrate because the beginning is near. In fact, let me tell you something about every typical party in the world that most of you in this room know. Whether it's a prom, New Year's Eve, Halloween, Oscar night, Super Bowl, graduation, election night. If it's a party, then in the end, you know this, it's empty and it's vanity. All the balloons lying there strewn on the floor. the broken streamers, the empty bottles, the raging hangovers, the receipts, the freeloaders, the neglect of children and families, the typical regrets and the mistakes. The morning after the world's party is not a picture of strength or resolve. I'll tell you why. There's no thanksgiving. There's no recognition of God and His goodness. There's no recognition necessary to party. A party is about fun, about you and your felt needs. A celebration is about life and the blessings that come from above. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And it is recognizing that glory. Thanksgiving, for example, is just a few weeks away. You know, Thanksgiving is a celebration, not a party. It includes family, children, grandparents, food, and mostly thankfulness. You are reminded to be thankful for your nation and your health, for your loved ones, your salvation, your provisions, your gracious Lord. So when it's over, you're not wasted. You're strengthened. Compare that to a party without gratitude, without grace. The children of Israel had that one time. They had one of those at the bottom of a mountain with a golden calf. And you know what? It was crazy. It was wild. It was loud and it was carnal. The scripture says in Exodus 32:17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the noise of war in the camp." War? Yeah, it sounded more like a war. They were partying, but I remind you that they threw this party not out of gratitude and thanksgiving and recognition of God, but in defiance of Him for making them wait. Have you ever been to a party that at the end looked like, on the next day, a war zone? When I was in Bible college in the early 80s, I worked at a huge entertainment venue, as many of you have heard me tell. It was near Chicago. I was only 22 years of age. I was so naive, so naive. The Chicago Star Theater. And I worked the front desk of that hotel, and from my vantage point, I could see this huge, beautiful holodome where people would dance and mill around. And of course, on New Year's Eve, it was kicked up a notch, 100 notches. It was always packed out and crazy and loud, a star-studded party. I remember practically having to hide under the counter at midnight because these middle-aged, completely wasted women would come up with their slobbery, "Give me a kiss, young man." And I'd be, "No, thanks. I'll pass." "What's your name?" "I'm Jim." "Well, Jim, you look exactly like my fifth husband." "How many have you had?" "Just four." "Give me a kiss." But I remember there was this especially obnoxiously drunk fella. And he was doing all kinds of terrible things. Nothing illegal. It was a party. It was crazy. It was a disco era, you may recall. He was just rude to women. All night long driving us crazy in the front desk. And I kept thinking, "Man, I wish we could get rid of this guy." Finally he comes up to the front desk and he says, "Hey man, anybody ever jump from that third floor balcony into that pool?" There was a big, huge pool right in the middle of our holodome. And I looked up there and I said, "No, but if anybody can do it, I bet you can." That's all he needed to hear. So he starts staggering towards the elevator and he's going up and I see him come out on the balcony and he starts taking his clothes off. And I said, "Now that's illegal." So I called security and the cops and sure enough, he jumped in the pool. And they hauled him away. You say, "Pastor, you set him up." Well, I was 22. I wasn't a pastor. And I was celebrating. Amen. But here's what I remember the most. I remember when the sun came up, looking out over that resort, and it looked like a war zone. Seriously, and the partiers, some of them were still there. And they were strewn all over the place like casualties. The ones who were checking out of the hotel looked like refugees from a famine nation. The walking dead, zombies. You know what that is? That's a party. That's the world trying to forget reality. Everything is designed from the extremely, extremely loud band to all of the inebriation to the insane lights and flashy strobes. You may remember in the disco era, they invented something called the disco ball. Dumbest, craziest thing ever. Some of you still have them, little ones from your mirror in your car. I don't know why. But I remember they brought in the biggest disco ball I've ever seen to that place. And they brought it in, they had to bring in a crane and two big doors, and they were putting this gigantic disco ball in the middle. And as they brought it in, little pieces, you know, it's just a bunch of little pieces of mirrors or fake mirrors on this giant ball so you could shine lights on it, and the lights go all around the room to make what's crazy even crazier. But I remember those little pieces falling off, and behind it was just foam, styrofoam. Now that thing, that cheap piece of junk, is a perfect illustration. Everything designed to help them bring in another year by blocking out reality and by forgetting. Hey, Christians celebrate. When celebrating, you don't block out anything. You deliberately remember the blessings and the goodness of God, and you're grateful for Him. You see, beloved, 2020, 2021, one thing is for sure. Whatever else has happened this year and whatever else may happen in the rest of this year, and it's looking pretty crazy, doesn't it? God's still going to be good to you. God is blessing you. His blessings will come early and often. Recognition. That's all God says in this text. Go get the Levites, get them out. Get them here with their musical instruments. You know why? They're going to recognize how good I've been. They're going to recognize the blessings, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Satisfaction is the first thing. Recognition is the second. In verse 31, you'll notice these words before we go on to the third. It says, "Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks." That gave thanks. Notice verse 38. "And the other company of them that gave thanks went over against them." Let me explain to you. We're not going to read all of it. I'm going to tell you exactly what happened in this text, and you can read it later for yourself. After purifying themselves, they organized two separate choirs, one led by Ezra, the other by Nehemiah. They marched around the wall. One went clockwise and the other went counterclockwise. And then they gave thanks all the way as they marched. They recognized the source of God's all their goodness and blessings. And then they met in the middle. And that is when they had the crescendo of recognizing God's goodness. And you can be sure that nobody there looked like a refugee from a war zone. And that's what brings it to the third thing. We say, number one, there's satisfaction. Number two, there's recognition. Number three, there's obligation. Would you look back at our original text in verse 8, chapter 8, and notice what we read earlier? He says in verse 10, "Then he said unto them, Go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. And," here it is, "and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared." Don't forget the other people who maybe don't have the food or the drink. He repeats it, you'll notice, in verse 12. "And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions." Back in our other text, in chapter 12, go there, would you? Again, chapter 12. The same thing happens in verse 43. It says, "Also that day they offered great sacrifices." They offered sacrifices and rejoiced. Now verse 47, "And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things." Now you get the idea, beloved. Celebrations where your joy, your satisfaction, your recognition to God are especially expressed. They are not by definition exercises in selfishness. You know, one of the main reasons why the so-called Christmas season is the one time of year when some people actually have a glimmer of joy and happiness is that it's the first time of the year that they're actually generous. They get outside of themselves for a brief moment or two. For many people, that season, Christmas is a celebration. It's not a party at all. And by giving, they get a glimpse and a taste of what we ought to do as God's been good to us all year long. And I don't mean go into debt. I don't mean throw office parties. I mean forget about yourself. Just forget about yourself. You think about the people of God and the work of God, because it's His, and then you reach out. You reach out to others so that in the midst of this year or any year, God's people rise up with a supernatural joy that provides a supernatural strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I don't think I have to tell you this. I think most of you know this very well. As uncharted as the waters have been the past 9 months, as difficult as some of the blows have been against your family, your home, and our church, it is almost a certainty that if you care about your country, that if you care about God's word and the gospel being free and living a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, you know that you're going to be buffeted next month and the next month. And who knows about 2021. And because of that, you know that you're going to need supernatural strength. Well, I just want to remind you what maybe goes counterintuitive to what a lot of people think. I just want to remind you that the joy of the Lord is your strength. That the way that you wait on the Lord, that the way that you garner this strength is to go to Him, to look to Him, to recognize Him, to be satisfied in Him, and then to obey His will by looking out. Then you'll be strong enough for all of October and all of November and all of December and all of 20 and 21 until the Lord comes again. But Pastor Sanballat and Tobias, you hear what they're saying. And God says, no, stop it. Stop crying. Remember my mom used to say to me, I'll give you something to cry about. But Pastor, MSNBC, no. The joy of fake news is not your strength. And really what the Lord is saying to His people is just stop it. Stop it. Our strength is in the joy of the Lord. And our Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, bless now the invitation. We do rejoice and thank You for this day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. But we recognize, Father, that tomorrow, Monday, is also the day which You have made. And that we are to rejoice and be glad in it. That if there's rejoicing in heaven with every sinner who repents, there must be a lot of rejoicing and gladness in the hearts of Your people here. And may we recognize and remember, Lord, that this is the source of our strength. Supernatural strength comes from supernatural joy. Bless Your people to that end, Lord. Bless now the invitation, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.